The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Hey, we're starting a new series today, and it's really our theme for the year, and we're calling it The Next Step. The Next Step with a question mark, because we're wanting people to ask themselves, to soberly ask themselves this question: what is the next step for me? What is the next step in my relationship with the Lord? You know, the Christian life is all about growth and change. It's about transforming from glory to glory, 1 Corinthians 3:18. As we walk with the Lord, He changes us. As John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And so the Christian life is never about staying in the same place. It's about moving on with the Lord. It's a step-by-step walk with the Lord. So what is the next step for you? You know, for some, the next step is, I need to join the church. You haven't ever done that, perhaps. And next Sunday night's a great opportunity for that at our membership class. We encourage you to come. There's no pressure to join, but it's an opportunity to find out more and then make that decision to join. And so that would be the next step for you. For some, it's baptism. You've never followed the Lord in baptism, and that would be the next step. For some, it's having a quiet time, a daily quiet time, because you've never really done that. You've been hidden and missed. And for some, the next step is to really get involved in a small group, whether that's a Sunday morning Bible study class, which is something we greatly encourage. That's how you make a big church, a small-knit, close-knit group. Or whether it's a Wednesday night connection class, all those connection classes are starting up this Wednesday night. But what is the next step for you? For some of you, the next step may be to find some younger Christians and pour your life into them and disciple them. But we want to ask the question, what is the next step? Now today, to kick off the series, we want to talk about the biggest next step that a person can have, and that's the step into eternal life. See, you don't have a relationship with Jesus until you take that initial step into eternal life, until you trust Him as Savior and Lord, turn from sin, and turn to the Savior. Now, the person that we want to look at today is known in Scripture as the rich young ruler. We get that that designation of him when we put together the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels. John is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in seminary, they teach us about the synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means seeing the same. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. They present things a little differently, but they cover a lot of the same stories in the life of Jesus. And all of them talk about the rich young ruler. And they tell us about this guy who was very wealthy. He was a young man, and he was a ruler, not a political ruler, but a ruler in the synagogue. He was chairman of the deacons, if we wanted to put it in vernacular today. He was top dog. He was very, very important. And he comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, he asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks a great question, but he's going to leave his encounter with Jesus giving the wrong answer to the right question that he asked, responding incorrectly to the Lord's invitation to trust him. Let's look, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, he is traveling from Perea, which is on the east side of the Jordan River, and he's traveling. He's going to go down through Jericho, then he's going to come up to Jerusalem. This is the last part of his life before he goes to the cross. And he was setting out on a journey. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking upon them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. The rich young ruler, a tragic story of a man who asked the right question and responded incorrectly to the Lord's invitation to follow him. Now, this guy is successful. He is moral. He is on track, so to speak. Most people would look at him and say, yeah, I want to follow that guy. He's really going places. But he's a guy who ran his car into the lake. He messed up big time. He missed out on the most important step, the step into eternal life. So we want to look at his life and answer this question. What is necessary to take the all-important step of salvation? Three essentials. Essential number one, you must understand who Jesus is. If you're going to take that step, and listen, when we talk about the step into eternal life, many people say, well, you know, I don't understand why you're talking to us about that, because we're church people and we know about that. One theologian said in the average Baptist church, approximately 50% of the members are unsaved. They've never been born again. They're church people. They're good people. They're like this man. They're morally upstanding, perhaps, but they've never taken the step into eternal life. So we want to break that down. What is required? What are the essentials? Essential number one, you must understand who Jesus is. Now, when this man comes up to Jesus, he says in verse 17, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. Now, some people have said, well, when Jesus said that, he was saying that he's not God, because he was saying, hey, don't call me good, because there's only one that's good, and that's God, and so don't call me good. And the word good, agathos in the Greek, means good by nature, good intrinsically. The rabbis wouldn't let you call them a good teacher, because they said, no, that's reserved for God. But this man says to Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus, when he asked the question, he's not saying, I'm not God. He's saying to this man, do you understand that I am God? Because no one is good except God alone. Do you understand who I am? Do you understand that I am God? See, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. Now, we've heard that, no doubt, time and time and time and time again, but it is so critical to have nailed down in your heart who Jesus is. He's not merely a good teacher. He's not merely a miracle worker. He is God in human flesh. As we sing that song at Christmas time, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, deity with flesh. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, speaking of Christ, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It was in Jesus. John says when he begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. That's the terminology he uses to describe Jesus. He describes him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What is a word? A word is an expression of an invisible thought. Jesus is the expression, the physical expression of the invisible God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is the Creator God. And then it goes on to say, In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God in the flesh. Why do you call me good? Do you recognize who I am? Do you recognize that I am God? You know, every false cult, and a false cult is different from a world religion, a false cult claims to be Christian. But one of the things that you'll find in common with all false cults, and interestingly, none of the cults ever get together with one another. They all say, no, we are the truth. We have the market cornered on truth. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses don't get together with the Mormons. The Mormons don't get together with Christian Scientists. All those are, they're separate. But they all have this in common. They claim to be followers of Jesus, but they all deny the deity of Jesus. And why is that so important? You say, that's a minor thing. I mean, the Mormons say that Jesus is Lord, but they don't know who Jesus is. Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. This is what Jesus said, John chapter 8, and I love this, the way it is put in the Good News Bible. Jesus answered, "You belong to this world here below, but I come from above. You are from this world, but I am not from this world. That is why I told you that you will die in your sins, and you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I am." That's the name of God. Now, New American Standard, Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. But the Good News Bible draws that out and says, unless you believe I am who I am, you will die in your sins. That's the name of God. That's the special name of God. And so the Jews would get mad at Jesus. They would pick up stones to stone Jesus during his ministry. And Jesus said, I've shown you many good works from the Father. From which one are you going to stone me? And they said, for a good work, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. He would forgive sin. And the people would gasp when he would say to someone, your sins are forgiven. And they said, oh, blasphemy. Well, who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus said, that's right, because I am God. That's how I can forgive sin, because I am God. It is so critical to understand who Jesus is, and a false cultist who believes that Jesus is some glorified man and not the God of the universe, he misses it by a million miles, because unless you believe that I am who I am, you will die in your sins. See, Jesus is God's only Son and man's only Savior. He's the only one. There is no other Savior but Jesus. When Peter preached to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, he said to him, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Essential number one, you must understand who he is. Essential number two, you must understand who you are. Who he is the Lord of glory. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, really only two men who ever lived, Adam and Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. But then you have to understand who you are. Now, when the man said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this man attributed goodness to the Lord, but you know what he also did? He also attributed goodness to himself. Now, the Pharisees would say, the rabbis would say, don't call me good, just call God good. But they're a bunch of, guys that just were duplicitous and hypocritical, and so they might say the right words, but their hearts are rotten. That's why Jesus said, outwardly they seem to do well, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones and all rottenness. And so this guy would say, probably if you pinned him down, hey, are you good? Oh, no, I would never say that about myself. But he thought that about himself. He thought he was good. I mean, here I am. I'm so wealthy, and that's a sign of God's blessing upon me. And I'm the leader in the synagogue. I'm a ruler in the synagogue, and I have so much, and I'm so moral. He thought he was good. And so the Lord is going to show him himself. He's going to show this guy, this is what you really look like. Jesus said to him, verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on two tablets of stone. The first tablet contains the first four commandments. Those are all vertical commandments, our relationship with God. The second tablet, commandments 5 through 10, those are horizontal. That's our relationship, how we treat each other. And Jesus gives them the second tablet, and he says, here are the commandments. How well do you do with the commandments? And this man had the audacity to say, all these I have kept from my youth up. And on the surface, maybe he did keep those. I mean, as far as you shall not commit murder. Well, I've never murdered anybody. You shall not commit adultery. Well, I've never had adultery. I've never committed adultery. But you know, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, remember, he took them deeper into what those commandments meant. It's not just the outward, did you do this outwardly, but what was going on in your heart. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But if you're angry with your brother, then you're guilty. You're guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, he's speaking of anger in your heart that has murderous intentions, where you just get so angry with somebody, I just wish that person would die, that kind of anger. And if you have that in your heart, he said, you have committed murder in your heart. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, is there a man among us who can say, I've never looked on a woman to lust for her? Obviously not. And so this guy's looking at the top part of the commandment. He's not going delving deeper into the commandments. And Jesus is trying to tell him, listen, you have not kept the commandments. No one has kept the commandments. We're all guilty before God. And so what this man refused to see is what many refuse to see, and that is this: all of us are no good sinners before God. You say, well, I don't know if you need to add in the no good. I mean, okay, I can take it that I'm a sinner, but a no good sinner? What did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So if God alone is good, then what does that mean about us? There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who is good. We're all no good sinners. And we don't really like to think in those terms. We think there are degrees of goodness, but there aren't degrees of goodness. You're either good because you're God or you're not good. Now, there are degrees of badness. And so when we talk about, oh, this is a good person, that man's a good person, that woman's a good person, what we really mean is they're not as bad as someone else. But that doesn't sound very good. I'd like to give you a compliment. You know, you're not as bad as Hitler. That's not a real good compliment. I mean, it's true, but it's not a very good compliment. They're not degrees of goodness. They're only degrees of badness. Now, we talk in theological circles about this phrase, total depravity. Man is totally depraved. And somebody said, well, what does that mean exactly? Total depravity does not mean that you are as bad as you can be, because we can all do worse than we're doing now. It doesn't mean you're as bad as you can be. It means that you are as bad off as can be before God, because you are a sinner separated from God. You've fallen from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're in trouble. That's what that means. And this guy, he didn't see that. He still thought that he was good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's got to be something, Lord. Do I need to pray more? Do I need to do this religious act or that religious act? What do I need to add into my routine to receive eternal life, to receive salvation? Because I know I'm a good person because I keep the Ten Commandments. All these things I have kept from my youth up. He didn't see himself as a no good sinner. That is really critical. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel is only for sinners. It doesn't speak to the righteous. And you say, well, I guess if it doesn't speak to the righteous don't need to come. There is none righteous, not even one. It speaks to everybody because there is none righteous. But here's the problem. You have to see and understand and recognize and come to grips with the fact that you are a no good sinner without Christ. You may remember I told you a story, a true story, about a woman who was in a church service, and the pastor was preaching, and she was convicted, and she came forward during the invitation, and she said to the pastor, she said, I need to become a Christian. I want to become a Christian. He said, that's wonderful. He said, I'll pray. I'll lead you in prayer, and you repeat after me. And he said, dear God, and she said, dear God. And he said, I'm a sinner. She didn't say anything. And he thought, maybe she doesn't understand what we're doing here. So she said it again. I'm going to pray and you repeat after me, dear God. She said, dear God. He said, I'm a sinner. And she didn't say anything. And he said, ma'am, you're not saying anything. She said, well, I'm not going to say that. He said, why not? She said, because I'm not a sinner. He said, we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And she said, well, if I have to be called a sinner, I would be a very good sinner, a very fine sinner. He said, a fine sinner? There's no such thing as a fine sinner. He said, ma'am, you need to go back to your seat. The gospel is only for sinners. And if you think you're a very fine sinner, if you think you're good, then you don't understand who you are. You haven't seen yourself clearly. This man hadn't seen himself clearly, because he didn't see that he was a no good sinner. And so Jesus is giving him the law to try and see that you are a sinner. And so because we're no good sinners, all of us are in desperate need of grace. Desperate need of grace. Why? Because we're separated from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall die. And so we're in trouble, big time trouble. I came to Christ as a 17-year-old high school senior because I saw that I was a sinner, a no good sinner deserving of hell. And when my eyes were open, that's when I said, Jesus, would you save me? I saw that I needed him. I saw that I desperately needed grace. We're in desperate need of grace. And the purpose of the law, because the Lord is just giving him law here, the purpose of the law is to help us see that we're in need, that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, I came to know sin through the law. I didn't know that I was a sinner until I read in the law, you shall not covet. Now, here is what the Apostle Paul said. He said what this guy said. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't committed murder. And then he said, he was going down the list about all the things, you know, honor your father and mother. Well, I always do that. And don't commit adultery. Oh, I'd never do that. And don't steal. Oh, I've never done that. And then he hit commandment number 10, you shall not covet. And he said, that one slew me. Because to covet means to have an evil desire. And while the Apostle Paul may not have committed adultery, that didn't mean he didn't want to. When he said he'd never committed murder, that didn't mean he didn't have thoughts in his heart toward murder. And so you shall not covet. That was the one that showed him that he was a sinner and he was guilty before God. All of us are in desperate need. And the Bible says the reason that God gave the Ten Commandments, Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. This guy, rich young ruler, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. I don't think he understood who Jesus was fully. I mean, he understood that there was something about Jesus, just like Nicodemus did when he came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're sent from God because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. But I don't think he understood that this is God in the flesh. He just understood he's a prophet. You know, John the Baptist came with such power. John the Baptist never claimed to be God in the flesh because he wasn't. But the people would look at him. They said, John's a prophet. And so here comes Jesus, and he's got tremendous power in his speaking and in the works that he does. This guy is from God, but they didn't think this guy is God. And so this rich young ruler, he recognizes something about Jesus, not the fullness of who he is, but he has difficulty recognizing and understanding himself, that he's a sinner in desperate need of grace. And so that brings us to point number three. See, not only do you have to understand who Jesus is, and not only do you have to understand who you are, but you must do business with the Lord at the core level, at the deepest level, at the heart level. And so Jesus hits him with the second tablet of the law, with the horizontal commandments, and he has the audacity to say, all these things I've kept from my youth up. And then Jesus looks at him, as it says in verse 21, and looking at him. Now, how does the Lord look at us? 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so as Jesus is looking at him, he's seeing down in his heart. He's seeing what's there. And looking at him, he felt a love for him. And it says this, one thing, Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Oh, people have read that, and I had a guy actually tell me this one time. He said, you know, I was talking to him about the Lord. Here I am. I'm a high school, just graduated high school. I'm working a summer job, talking to this guy about Jesus. And he said, hey, don't talk to me about Jesus. You know, if you haven't sold everything that you own, then you can't be his disciple. I said, where does it say that? He says, it says it in there somewhere. But he was referring to this story. You know, this was the only guy that Jesus ever said this to, the only guy. And we know two things for sure. No one receives eternal life by keeping the Ten Commandments. That's good news, because you can't keep it and I can't keep it. Paul says, Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You don't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments aren't there to save you. The Ten Commandments are there to condemn you, to lead you to Christ, to show you that you can't keep them, to show you that you need a Savior because you're sunk without a Savior. And so we know that he's not telling this guy, hey, if you keep all the commandments, you'll receive eternal life. Secondly, he's not telling him, if you give all your money away, you can buy your way in to eternal life. He is hitting this guy at the core issue in his life. See, what is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? The first commandment of the first tablet. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 2 and 3, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This man had a god before God. That was, his god was gold. His master was money. He was very rich. And so Jesus hits him at the point of his god, at the point of his idol that is in his heart, and says, listen, if you want to receive eternal life, if you want to inherit eternal life, you got to ditch your false god and put your faith and trust in the true God. And your false god is all wrapped up in money. That is your idol. And so you have to get rid of that. And you have to come to me in total surrender. See, true salvation requires a full surrender to the Lord. You can't get there any other way than total surrender. And that's why Jesus said to him what he said to him. He didn't say that to anybody else. He just said that to this guy. Why? Because this guy was trusting in money, and his god was gold, and his creed was greed. And Jesus said, you have to deal with that. At the deepest level, that's what you're going to have to deal with if you're going to have treasure in heaven, if you're going to receive eternal life. It requires a full surrender to the Lord. You know, we sing that song, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. We don't sing, I surrender some. We don't sing, I surrender most. If you surrender some to the Lord, you don't get saved. If you surrender most to the Lord, you don't get saved. You have to surrender all to Him. And if you surrender all to Him, then He comes into your life. I was at the mall the other day, and I saw Marcus at the mall. And he had the cutest little stuffed animal. It was a Geico gecko. It was a stuffed animal that he has, pretty good size. And I said, Marcus, that is so cool. That is so cute. What's that for? He said, I got it for Larry. I said, man, that's a great trade. And so, not really. Not really. But it illustrates a point. Unless you give yourself to Jesus, He doesn't give Himself to you. John chapter 2 makes that clear. The Bible says people were believing on Jesus, but Jesus on His part was not entrusting Himself to them. Why? Because they were surrendering some, because they were surrendering most. And unless you surrender all and give your life to Him in repentance and faith, He doesn't come in. This guy, this rich young ruler, here was his issue. He wanted salvation his way. True salvation comes God's way. Not your way. God's way, not your way. And here's a picture of a guy who wanted the Lord to give salvation his way. Lord, this is what I'm willing to do. And he wanted to negotiate with Jesus. Listen, when it comes to salvation, God is not playing let's make a deal. He says, this is the deal. And you come my way or you don't come at all. And so Jesus says, this is what you need to do. You need to sell all that you have, give to the poor. You need to get rid of the God that's in your heart of money and materialism. And then you need to come after me, follow after me. I'm going to Jerusalem to the cross. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You need to die to yourself and follow after me. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you'll receive eternal life. But it says in verse 22, but at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He was sad. His face fell. Do you know in the Greek, that same word is used to describe storm clouds coming in and turning a blue sky into a dark sky? That's what happened to him. He had been in the light of the Son of God. But when he heard those words, this is what I need to do in order to receive eternal life. I need to give up this God of gold, and I need to surrender to the God who's true. He wouldn't do it. His face fell. The storm clouds came in, and he walked away sad and grieved. Why? Because he's one who owned much property. He was extremely rich, as Luke tells us. And that's why Jesus said, hey, it's hard for a rich man to inherit eternal life. It's so hard. Why? Because a rich person has a strong tendency to put his faith and trust, her faith and trust, in their riches. They have a lot, and they end up trusting in their lot, and they're very unwilling to surrender all to Jesus. Salvation comes his way, not your way. You know, we live in a world today where so many people, they expect God to do things their way. And especially as we become more and more narcissistic in America, we say, well, this is the way I am, and God better just accept me the way I am. And who is God that He wouldn't accept me the way I am? As Michael Bloomberg says, you know, of course I'm going to heaven. And when I get there, I'm not even going to check in with God. I'm just going to march my way in because this is what I deserve. That's the attitude of people. Listen, God sets the rules. And notice how Jesus doesn't run after this guy. He doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, surely we can work this out. Let's lower the bar some. I mean, you seem to be like a good guy. It'd be great to have you on in our church, and you'd really help our image, and, you know, you're an upstanding guy, and you have a lot of money you could give to the bottom line. That would help us. He doesn't do that. He lets that guy walk away. And he just says how hard it is for those who are rich to humble themselves to come my way. He doesn't change the requirements. Listen, there's only one way to heaven, and that's the Lord's way. And if you don't come his way, you won't come at all. You won't come at all. Now, I've had people tell me over the years, you know, Jeff, you preach a little too hard. You're just kind of too rigid. You know, if you softened up a little bit, you would do better. You'd reach more people. You just tone it down some. But these hard lines that you draw, that's not good. Well, that's the way I am. I had somebody tell me yesterday, and it was really a great compliment. They had gone off to college, and so they'd been exposed to other churches and other preachers, and they said, you know what I like about Pastor Jeff? He just lays it out there. He just tells you this is the way it is. I appreciate that. And he said, I've gone to some of these other churches and heard some of these other pastors, and they're so concerned about hurting people's feelings that they just kind of, he didn't say this, but they tiptoe through the tulips and, oh, I don't want to say this, I don't want to say that, I don't want to hurt you, I hope that didn't hurt your feelings. Listen, I don't get up in the morning thinking, whose feelings can I hurt today? I mean, I'm not that kind of guy, but wouldn't you rather go to a doctor who tells you the truth about your condition than someone who lies to you? The Bible says, as preachers, we're to tell people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Because what they need to hear will save their souls if they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Hey, the time is getting short, and the stakes are high. They last for all eternity. And Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what this man got in exchange for his soul? Nothing. He kept his wealth for a time, and then he got old, and then he died, and then he went to hell. Now, it's such a contrast at the end of Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler versus the poor blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus begging at Jericho. He's a guy that didn't have anything. But he heard the commotion when Jesus was passing by. He didn't know what it was, but he heard a lot of footsteps, and he said to someone, what is going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They tried to quiet him. He wouldn't be quiet. He kept yelling all the louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, I recognize that you are the Messiah. You're the son of David, and I need mercy and I need grace. And Jesus called for him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Rabboni, which means my master, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said, be it done to you according to your word. Your faith has made you well. You know what that guy did when Jesus called for him? He had a coat, a cloak, that was probably the only thing that he really had. He's a beggar. He probably doesn't have anywhere to go. So his cloak was very important to him, because it kept him warm at night. He used it to beg. And so when Jesus called for him, he threw his cloak aside. He was one who was willing to give everything up. And he came to Jesus. That's how you come to Jesus. And he didn't leave the Lord sad. He didn't go away sad. The storm clouds didn't come in on that guy's life. He followed after the Lord rejoicing, because he had been set free from his blindness and set free from his spiritual blindness, which was the most important of all. Hey, listen, everyone in this room, you're going to leave this room today one of two ways. You're either going to be like the rich young ruler, or you're going to be like the poor blind beggar. You're going to either leave this place today and say, you know what, it's too high a price to follow Jesus. I just can't do that. I'm just going to keep following my religion. I'm just going to keep having this little religious system. It seems to work for me. You can't get saved your way. You get saved his way. You can keep going in the direction of the rich young ruler, but it's going to that road leads off a cliff that leads to hell forever. Or you can say, hey, this is my opportunity today to take the step, the all-important step into eternal life. I can do what blind Bartimaeus did. If Jesus would stop for a poor blind beggar, he'll stop for me. If he'll save a poor blind beggar, he'll save me if I come to him. Today is the day to make that decision. Hey, what is the next step? For some of you in this room, for some watching live stream, the next step for you is to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Save me. I surrender all to you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.